If you are very regular or have been here for many years, you know some of my history. Some of you may not. 43 years ago this summer, I was 17, and that summer I made a public commitment to Christ. I'd been saved a few years, but my family was not in church, and it was just by the grace of God through some situations that I became aware of all that was necessary. And so when I finally grasped that in my junior year in high school, I investigated it quite a bit just from studying on my own. And then in the summer of 76, I made a public commitment to Christ. And that day, then there was a traditional church, so at the end of the service, you would come down to the front and just make it known. We do it like that. We just only do it when we know someone's coming, but it was always an open invitation. And that afternoon, or that morning, when I walked down, three other guys came behind me, and I had not talked with them about that beforehand. Two of them were years younger than me, a few years younger than me, and one of them, the other gentleman, was in his 50s. And so all three of us made what we'd say a public commitment to Christ, having understood that we're sinners and that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we wanted to make that public. And that is actually scriptural, because in Matthew, Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. So there's always some means where that has to take place. And so we did. And I was in that church, our home church, until I went to Bible college for 10 years after that. And I never saw that older gentleman in that church again the 10 years I was there. And he lived locally. I mean, he was a local guy. The other two guys, they were somewhat involved in church. One of them more involved because there was a girl there that he liked. And so he was there more than I was for a little while. And I was there a lot. And it's funny, you know, I was thinking back through that, and now one of those two guys is semi-involved in any kind of church, and the other one is, if he goes twice a year, it's it. That's it. That's always an issue about, and you know, I'm not a judge, but Jesus said that there were things, as we're going to see, in our life that displays what's going on inside of us. And, you know already, if you know me, the church doesn't save anyone. Only the blood of Jesus saves anyone. But Jesus instituted the church for a reason. I mean, it's not a man-made institution. And that's what we're looking at quickly today, as we've been studying and looking at, you know, what is it the church, what it is, what we're about. You know, we're trying to, kind of analyze ourselves to see, what are we doing? Is it biblical? Is it not? And so the whole process we've been going through for a few weeks has that intention, and this today is the same thing. So in Acts chapter 2 is just one verse that we're looking at. We looked at one verse last week, and just we will look at several at random. And it's this verse in chapter 2, verse 42. Because remember, Peter has preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people received Christ, trusted Christ. That's his sermon. And then it is after that where this happens. So when it says, and they, it's referring back to the 3,000 people that made a commitment to Christ as Peter had preached at Pentecost. Okay, so that's the context of it. and this is what happens. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Boy, there's a lot in that verse. So the whole thing we're looking at today is, when Christ gives us life, when we trust him, he gives us a new instinct. He breathes life into us. So as a result of that, our life will be expressed in a different manner than it was before. So when you look at the New Testament church, you see, I'm not saying it's a model. I'm just saying, when you see how Christ started the church in the things they were doing, it is a reflection as to what Christ is supposed to do in our lives, in the life of our church, if that has happened to us. So that is it's an evaluation for us to see, okay, we do this or we do this. Why do we do this? Do we do this or not do this? Is it because Christ is not in us or because Christ is in us? And it's a self-evaluation. The same idea really is a little bit, and we'll get into it one of these days, in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, about really who are those that persevere? Who are those that stay with it, or who are those that bail out and quit? It's kind of a little bit similar to that, but more or less of involvement in the dynamic of the church that Christ himself created. A new life in Christ will be expressed. You know, when a child is born and is alive, that expression is made known a lot by crying. Isn't that right? If the child was not alive, would it cry? No. When a person dies, all movement ceases. But when a person is alive, it is expressed by movement and by talking. So that's the very same thing. So when Christ comes inside and lives inside of us, there will absolutely be some expression of that on the outside. And we see how they expressed it in the context immediately after Pentecost. So it's a litmus test for us, if we're honest, to say, really? Is that kind of the way a Christian show should supposed to be acting? And if I'm not, should I be calling myself a Christian? Basically, is what it is. A new life in Christ immediately expresses itself. It always expresses itself. It's bound to do so. Something alive, it does something. You know, Johnson grass, when it's alive, what does it do? It ruins everything. But it does something, the good and the bad. Why? When it's dead, it doesn't do anything. It's the very same thing. And Christ talks about that. Everything that Christians are and do is always an expression of what's on the inside. You know, you can't get away from it. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's it. If Christ has done anything inside of us, it will be expressed. And it was expressed this way, in the way this group of people got together, what they did, and why they did it, for what reason. And it's always a test for us. It does not mean their every single action is perfect, a Christian, nope. But the main bent and characteristic of their life communicates life in Christ. It's supposed to show that. That's just kind of the way it's wired. You know, David was a perfect example. Was he perfect? No. He made one big mistake. But the general tenor of his life was he wanted to do what God did, what God wanted him to do. Isn't that what? He repented after he was confronted. And, you know, that was just one big thing. But the general tenor of his life is he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And that's exactly what we see. Christians can only be explained in terms of the fact that they have new life in them. It changes. You know, I use it, and if you've ever raised a dog or trained a dog, you know it. If a dog, a specific breed of dog, has a specific instinct, you can bring that out of them. If they do not have it, you know, it's just hard to make a poodle a coon dog. Isn't that right? You know, I had coon dogs, I've had bird dogs, I've tried to train them. And, you know, you just realize he's got it and he doesn't. The same breed, but one of them has the instinct, and if he has it, you can get it out of him and he will express it. But if he doesn't, you need to give him to somebody else. That's why my bear hunting buddy, he said, you know, I just buy a good bear dog because they're 1 out of 100 that's worth feeding. So he said, I don't want to take 10 years to find one. I'll just go buy one that someone else has done all that with. And it's the same thing. If we call ourselves Christians and that instinct does not come out in our expression, we really do not have a good reason to say we're Christian. That's the concept that we see here. And we have to hurry. This is all introduction. All right? Y'all listening? Okay, I'm going to be fast. You have it in your handout. And Jesus said that. He says, what? I've come that you might have life and that you might have it what? Overflowing is actually what the word means. Just beyond measure. So a new life in Christ draws believers together. It's expressed and it draws believers together. How does that work? You know, I remember an old country preacher had one of his members who was just kind of falling out of church and quit going. So he went to visit him one night after the night service, and all they had was a fireplace, no other heat. And he just went in and sat down with him, and he just greeted him and just sat there with him. Didn't say a word. But they were sitting there at the fire, and so the preacher took his log handlers and pulled a little burning hot coal out of the fire and just set it there on the bricks beside it, and they just sat there. A little while, it went from red to just dark. And the old man looked at him. He said, "I got it, preacher. I'll be there Sunday morning." Why? You say, well, I read a situation by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a pastor 60 years ago in England. A great preacher, by the way. If you ever have a chance to pick up one of his books, read it. And he told the story of how this situation in his church, and it was actually in the newspapers, where this family went to the pastor of this church and wanted to baptize their child. So the pastor said, "Well, you know, I need you and the godparents to come and sit down and have a meeting with me so we'll know everyone understands what we're doing and why we're doing it." Well, it made the man mad. So he talked to the newspaper, and they put this in the news. And it says, "We talked to the pastor," and he says, "Number one, we're not churchgoers. We believe, but our believing says that we're just as good as Christians as those hypocrites are down at church, so we don't go." And they even accused the preacher of trying to use this to make people join the church so he could get their money. That's what the deal was. And so he was trying to validate the fact that, oh, yeah, I'm just as good as Christian as anyone else out there, but I don't have to go to church to be a part of it. If you understand what the church is, you will be a part of one. That's unfortunate, because the concepts of church today have been so grayed. And that's why we're doing this, so that you'll know and that I'll know. We can constantly evaluate ourselves. So are we playing a game here, or are we serious about understanding what the Bible says? And it says, they come together. It draws them together. It's amazing. They continued steadfastly. By the way, verse 41 says, and they did it gladly. Wow, how about that? We'll get to that one in the next one. Do we really have a desire to come together with other Christians? Or do we try to find excuses? Well, I'm not going down there because they're a bunch of hypocrites. So what? If you want to be consistent, if you've ever bought anything that you didn't like, regard to food. So you said, well, that was a bad experience, so I'm never going to eat again. How many of you done that? Hello? When if you're going to be consistent, if church is that way, you need to do that in every other area of your life. But we don't do that. We just go to another place. And not every church is right. I can be the first one to tell you that. But, you know, when that's the way it is, when we try to say, well, I'm not going down there. Well, you know what? One preacher told me, he says, you know, it's full of hypocrites, but there's always room for one more. You just come on down here with us. Why? Because all of us, we're going to see none of us are perfect by any means. But it draws us together, a desire and an expression. Pierce Harris was a quite notable preacher in the Atlanta area a long, long, long time ago. In the days when, a long time ago, okay? And he was invited to preach at the prison camp. And so he's going to stand up in the back of this pickup truck, and he's going to deliver a message out to the convicts. That's what they called them then. I don't know what they call them now. What they call them? Something challenged, I'm sure. What is it? Politically correct. But anyway, that's what they were called. And when I grew up, the guys who were on the chain gang, they worked the roads and did things. Why? Just because they had to earn some of their keep. Well, that's what this was, and they let them have this preacher come, so they just were all out there under this tree, and he stood up in the back of the truck and was going to preach. Well, the guy that introduced him, he got up and he said, before I introduce our preacher today, I just want to tell you that a little story. And he said, long, long time ago, there were two boys. They were raised in the same neighborhood. They went to the same school. They went to the same Sunday school year after year. But as they got a little bit older, one of the boys decided that Sunday school wasn't for him. He didn't need that. He didn't need church. So he kind of went out on his own way. He said, that boy is standing in front of you right now, me. And the other boy who stayed in church and stayed in Sunday school is our distinguished preacher of the day. You know what they say, right? Birds of a feather flock together. I believe, the dynamic that God created the church for, the reason we need each other, absolutely. And when we don't have that, it's easy to go out there on our own and forget what we're doing. Do we have a desire? Can you imagine? Now, these are a bunch of Jews who were at Pentecost. They're from all over the world. They were not raised believing in Jesus. They've heard bits and pieces of it, I'm sure, being in Jerusalem during all this time. And now that Peter stands up there and preaches, and by the way, if you've never read his sermon, it's not something good's going to happen to you today. Right? We think now all you have to do is just make them feel good and everybody's okay. That's not what he did. But anyway, they understood. Remember what they said? What must we do? There was such conviction in their heart that something was wrong that needed to be fixed. They cried out. You never have to beg anyone to be saved. When God's Holy Spirit convicts them and they see it, they want to do something about it. That's why you have to be careful not to manipulate people. Why? Because you can... Okay, that's another sermon too. All right, we're not going to go there. But that's exactly what... Do we have a desire? They had a desire, I'm sure. They're thinking, we don't know all this. We want to know all this. And Peter gets up and started. So it says that they gathered together and they did what? And they constantly studied the apostles' doctrine. What was that? Just everything Jesus had taught the 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we call them the Beatitudes. Everything Jesus had taught them those 3.5 years, and they're repeating that, and they said, man, we want to know that. So they had a desire to get together. Wow. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? You know, some days you just get up, and you say, man, I just don't want to go to church today. And your wife says, but you're the preacher. You got to go. Ain't that right? You don't think some days I don't get up, and I say, boy, I didn't really feel like it this morning. Meredith played ball all day yesterday, and we got home at midnight last night. Ain't that right, Jason? Are those exhausting? 10,000 kids. Ah! You don't think that won't drain the life out of you? Because I'm an introvert. So, but I got up at 4 o'clock this morning. My responsibility. Why? Because I like it, number one. But it's part of my responsibility. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. Do we have a desire? Boy, we have a desire to go to football games and car races and play golf and all those other things. But it doesn't take much. Oh, I just don't want to go today. And it's okay because Jesus understands, right? Does he? Does he really? What do we hang that on? Could this mean that if you have no desire whatsoever, well, I just can't go. Well, you go all the other places you want to go, and I go all the other places I want to go. Ain't that right? How many times have I said this? You're going to do exactly what you want to do. That's what you're going to do. Why? Because if you determine that you're going to do it, if there's any way on the earth, you're going to do it. Am I right or wrong? That's it. That's the way it goes. But it doesn't work with Jesus, though, right? Oh, no, no. But he understands. We're not talking about traditionalists. Some people are going to go to church. They don't have a clue why they go. They don't want to know. They just raised it going, and they're going to go. And then one day they're going to wake up, and Jesus is going to say, who are you? And they're going to think they know him, and unfortunately they're not. Remember what it says when Jesus, they came to say, Jesus, we preach in your name, and we cast out, and he said, I don't know who you are. I'm not talking about that. Not talking about the status quo who they're just going to go to get a business deal. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who have a genuine desire to be around other believers. Because, you know, if we're really, well, I'll get to that one in a minute quickly. Church attendance is more than just being an example. The first indication of new divine life is drawing together people who have a new life in common. Isn't that amazing? Why is it when you find people who have some of the same likes that you have, that's who you kind of hang out with, right? Fishermen go to fishermen. Drunks go with drunks. Drug addicts go with drug addicts. You know, car racers go with car racers. Why is that? Birds of a feather flock together. Those who have a new life in Christ have a desire. They want to. That's it. It is not just a social formality. That's what that guy thought it was. Well, but he's just supposed to be baptized, so we're going to have to do it. And if you don't do it, preacher, that means that, well, he was abusing his right. John Fawcett, a pastor in 1765, he and his wife were the pastor of this little tiny church in Wainsgate, England, in London. And he'd been there for 7 years, and, man, he was basically just surviving. It was a poor church. They didn't have much. And he was quite a gifted gentleman. And a larger church in London contacted him and wanted him to move and be their pastor. So they prayed about it, and they finally decided maybe that's what God wanted. So they loaded up their wagon. And as they're headed out, before they get out of sight, his wife turns to him and says, John, we just can't go. that there's just, these people need us, and it's just our fellowship. We just cannot leave. And they turned around and went back. Spent the rest of their life there. And he went home and he wrote that hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Any of y'all know that one? Y'all don't know what hymns are, do you? Any of y'all know what a hymn is? Hey, go look that one up sometime. "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." That's what we're talking about. So if we have that new life in Christ, they're indicating there should be some desire in us to want to fellowship with other people who are just like us. And guess what? They're not perfect either. Well, I'm not going down there. Just look yourself in the mirror and find out what your problem is. Why? Because we all have one or two or three. You know what they say about people who have, not habits, but addictions. There's always one and a spare. You know, you don't have just one. You have one and you get that fixed, you get off on the other one. So there's always more than one thing wrong with us. You know, we just, if I can just fix this, I'll be all right. If you're really in tune with Jesus, you'll never get them all fixed. You just see this one and you get it fixed and you say, now I see that one. And they just keep popping up. And that's just the way that goes. That's the way it's supposed to be. A new life of Christ brings together believers willingly. What? They don't feel obligated. You know, I never stand over anything and look, I wonder, the only reason we try to see who is not here and who's here is if something's going on in your life and we can help you. It's none of my business, other than if we can do something to help you, that's what we want to do. If you fall out with Jesus, that's you and him. I can't fix that for you. But if something's going on in your life and we can help you, and we do a lot of that, that no one ever knows about, and that's the way it's supposed to be. The only person that really knows about it, needs to know about it, is the person who needs it and the person we know that can help them. And other than that, nobody else knows. We don't advertise that. That's nobody else's business. But that's it. Bring them together willingly, because in verse 1 it says, and gladly. Begins the entire explanation of what they did. They got together. Remember, how often did they get together? Every day. How about that? You want to start having church every day? You're talking about a slim crowd. I remember in the early days when I first started going to church as a senior in high school, we would have a revival always 1 week, sometimes 2 weeks. Church every day? And I'll be honest with you, everybody was tired of it at the end of 2 weeks. What if you did it every day after you worked all day and you gladly got together? Why would that happen? We'll see it here. The people did not come reluctantly or in a spirit of fear. They did not come merely to perform a weekly, month, or task. You know, it's kind of sad. I'm fitting to get real personal here, okay? It's kind of sad. The only time you come to church is when you're supposed to work that day. That's an indictment against our relationship with Christ. Why? If you only have to work one Sunday out of the month, then you have three other ones that you can come. That's the reason why we have so many trying to work. We don't want anyone to have to do it every Sunday. But think about that. Do you only do what you're supposed to do just because you're obligated? They didn't. They came because what? They gladly wanted to get together. They desired to meet together. It doesn't not appear that they wanted a real diet. Well, let's just meet 30 minutes once every 6 months. How about that? Boy, we'd have a church full then, wouldn't we? If we advertise? Yeah, that's my group. We only meet 30 minutes every 6 months. I can live with that. What do you do with the other 5 months or how many weeks would that be? A lot of them. The early believers met every day, which is quite different from our pattern today. You know, ours is we drag ourselves reluctantly to a service on Sunday morning and hope and pray that he'll quit on time. Ain't that right? Well, the good thing you got going for you is we have to quit pretty close because another group's coming in, right? You know, a lot of churches, especially years ago, they only had one service, and there was no time limit. Whenever I went to see Debbie before we got married, she was in an independent Baptist church. Any of y'all know anything about independent Baptist churches? Nothing wrong with them. They just real rigid, that's all. They misunderstand a few things that I think is not necessarily right, but they believe in Jesus. But it just, you go down there and you just don't have anything ready to do after the service. Why? Because they might sing for an hour, or they might sing for 15 minutes. And then when the preacher gets up, he might preach, he always preached 45 minutes. Sometimes he might preach an hour and a half. There was no program that said it. Start at 11, quit at 12. You ever have been in one of those places? We did that for 15 years, and you could kind of watch people. But at 12 o'clock, they're looking at their watch. We got to beat the Methodists down there to the restaurant. Oh, are you joking, preacher? I'm not. Especially the people who gave the money in the church. I know one place where in Statesboro where this guy, he was lost as you could be. I know him. But he went to church because of business, and he would do like this. Hold his watch up. So the preacher could say, it's time for you to quit. I'm not joking. Time. How much of that, you know, we're not real structured on that, but we do have to keep it kind of in line just because our time frame. But what if we didn't have that? What do we do whenever we only had one service? We tried to keep it to the same time. Y'all would have a heart attack if we stayed here 2 hours, wouldn't you? Why would you stay here 2 hours? Exactly. Why would you? Could it ever be? You don't mind staying at a ball game in overtime, though, right? Hello? Oh, the more overtime, the better. Right? Because you get your $500 worth that you spent on that ticket, right? Hey? You meddling now, preacher. That's just the way it is, though. A new life in Christ brings all types of people together. There are none of us in here any better than anybody else. Go back to chapter 2 and look at that list of people from all over the world, all kind of different people, all different ones getting there together. That's what they were. It tells you. There's a modern idea that church attendance suits a certain religious type of person that has a religious complex. Oh, I'm not one of them. So I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I don't need church. Really? So you might be married to your spouse and never have to have any interaction with them, but you can't be committed to Jesus and not have some part in his institution. He calls it his bride, the church. That's an oxymoron. I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I don't need church and I don't have to go. You might want to check that one. Make sure from the Bible. You don't just have to listen to me and see what it says. Matter of fact, it deals with it specifically in Hebrews later. Remember what it says? Remember? Anyone remember that verse? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And some of them have already doing that early. They're that close to Jesus on this earth instituting the church, and they already quit getting together. Oh, we don't need it. As pagan as we live in this society, and we don't need something to remind us every week. Hello? Y'all must be farther than I am if you don't need something to remind you daily. On that day, they gathered in Jerusalem, a great day after Pentecost. There were people from all parts of the world. It is one of the most important proofs of the reality of the new birth. Why? When you can have a ditch digger and a PhD sitting on the same row and sing Amazing Grace together. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is. If you understand the new life in Christ brings us together. And we're here for that reason. That's it. And we have to constantly evaluate that. Why? Because everything... You know what Satan wants to do, right? He wants to keep us away from anything that reminds us that Christ actually demands a commitment from us. Oh, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He laid out the ground rules. This is what I expect. Oh, he doesn't expect anything from me. Just because he gave you something free doesn't mean he doesn't make you assume your responsibility that comes with that. I remember, I don't have time for that one either. I'll tell you one day. Here were people who were by nature all different from one another. Different, all over the place, intellectually, temperamental. Boy, do we have some different people in here. How many of y'all are just alike? I don't know anyone in here that's just like me. Aren't you grateful? But let me tell you the other hand. I know some that I don't want to be like. Hello? Why? Because that's not who I am. No offense. You know? But we can all get together, even if we don't agree on everything, and be civil about it. Why? Because of the new life in us. Brings us to the last one. How could that happen? It's simple. We all have the same problem. And the problem is sin. That's it. And we understand that, so we're all thinking on the same. Boy, talking to quite a few people here lately that are believers and are out there in the world, it's amazing to just talk to someone at random out there in the world and find out that they know who Christ is. Man, it's pagan. I mean, it is pagan. So what happens is, if we do have a place that someone is thinking remotely like us, man, do we need that? Absolutely. Why? Because there's enough of that other stuff out there. and we're going to get it, even when we don't want it. There's only one disease, and we understand that. All of us understand that. You know, all of us have a wheel off somewhere in our life. None of us are perfect. And if we really get that, we don't stand around and judge someone, but we're coming together because we know, well, now I know Otis over there. He's already wrecked this train. I want to go talk with him because I'm about to do the same thing. You see what that's about? To encourage us, maybe try to prevent something because we understand, man, we're all in the same boat. He just didn't get it stopped before it happened. I want to try to get it stopped before it happens, and that's what I need. A new life in Christ brings family members together. Why did they come together like this? Steadfast in apostle doctrine. Why? What was that? Simple answer is they had become members of the same family. You know, I understand family can be tough, can't they? Boy, I'll remind you, some of the greatest some things you have to do to survive is just move away from them and left some distance there, and then you'll get along with them. I'd rather live away from them than fight with them all the time. I mean, beyond, you know, isn't that right? Right. Family. They had the same life. But what happens when we really see that we are of the same bloodline now? Not born of the same bloodline, but we are the same bloodline. They were born of the Spirit. Now the life of God entered into their souls. I think our only police guys in our church are not here at this service, but I've talked with quite a few of them, and here's what happens. They go to a domestic quarrel, and they get in there to try to help it, and what happens? Both the ones that are fighting each other fight them. So here's where that works. You know, in certain situations, blood is thicker than, that's what they say. Do you know what that means? I don't know what that means. All I know is you need to be careful. Why? Because bloodline goes farther sometimes. But what did Jesus say? There is a friend, he's talking about himself in that context, that sticks closer than a brother. And here's the way that works. When our true believer brothers and sisters in Christ have the life of Christ in us, we will do more for each other than some of our own blood relation. That's what Jesus is talking about. So that's why we need each other. Why? Because sometimes the only people, because I'll be honest with you, a lot of our families that are not saved, they don't think like us. Am I right? And they will, until they get saved, they will never. You know, don't expect them to understand. It's a mystical thing. They will never understand until Christ enters their life. So they will never get that. So you're going to always, Jesus said, what? Mother against daughter? Father against son, brother? Why? Because the life of Christ separates. It does. That was actually the first part. They separated themselves from the world and they got together. It's just part of one of those things. And that's exactly what we need. It brings us together. We're on the same wavelength. We're thinking something about the same thing. It's almost mystical. It cuts into the family. It brings them closer than they were with even their brothers and sisters. It becomes a new spiritual family, and oftentimes it is much stronger. You know, I've been really, really blessed. I have great siblings, and I could call them any moment, and anything that they had I need, I could get it. Not everyone has that. I understand that. But I know some people who are believers who have believer friends who whatever they had and they needed it, they could get it from them when their brothers and sisters wouldn't help them. That's what we're talking about. That kind of family, when we understand that, we get together. All they were doing was evidence of this new life that comes into a person's soul. Christian people are living in the same world as everyone else, but a different outlook. Why? I'm thinking about my life and my sin and who God is, and this world's not going to last, and all this stuff around me is not going to last. So my whole, everything that's going on in my mind and my life is different from the world out there. So I need a family that's at least on the basically the same page with me, even though we might not agree on every one of those details, but that's what we're thinking. You know, when you start talking about why you're not going to do this, a lost person out there, they just kind of laugh. They say, what? Are you crazy? Oh, yeah, this is why we're doing it. But a brother and sister in Christ, they say, oh, yeah, we get that. They understand that. They see themselves differently. We do. Don't you? Now, as a believer, you see that Christian people have all exactly the same fundamental experience. We do, not in every detail, but when I say that, I mean we all see we're sinners, that God is holy. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin by his blood. We can be reconciled to God through Jesus. We get that. That's the same experience thing I'm talking about. How it works out in every detail is always different. But we understand that much. Every detail. But we're preparing for something outside of this world. The divisions have gone and they are one. All those people. 3,000 of them. That's what it said. Wow. Can you imagine getting 50 to agree on one thing that wasn't raised around each other? 3,000 people from all over the world, all of a sudden, they're coming together about this issue because now they get it. That's what it is. That's what church is supposed to be about. We understand those things, and we keep it at the forefront. They all look to him, ready to follow him, eager to please him, resting their hope in him and him alone. That's it. Are any of these new life experience expressions in our life? Well, I'm not a churchgoer preacher. You might want to just check on your salvation. That's all I'm saying. Because these guys said what? They constantly, if you look at those two definitions, continued steadfast. Boy, there's a lot in those two words. When you just didn't get up every morning and say, oh, I just don't feel like it today. It's beside the point. No matter how you feel. It's amazing. Well, if they are not, can we truly say, you said, that's none of your business. Okay, it's none of my business. But it's the most important business in this world to you. Why? Because when this life is over, and this life is going to be over, what do you stand on as your ground? What are you depending on when this life is over? That's all. And if you're depending on, oh, yeah, well, I made a commitment to Christ, well, how is that being expressed in your life? That's all they were showing us. This expression will be there if it's there. And if it's not, we might want to recalculate and see what needs to be done different. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. We're so consumed with ourselves. We think, oh, you just love us no matter what and never demand anything from us. How often did you challenge people, not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, when they understood the guidelines and they made a choice, the repercussions were not good. Father, you always demand responsibility with what you graciously give us. Lord, help us accept our responsibility. Help us understand what that is from the Word, your Word, the Bible, so we can clearly be on the right track, so that in our individual lives, so that in our church life, that we would be doing what you will bless for your glory. And so the world around us could have a peace they do not have now and a place in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.